Well, folks, 2 weeks ago, when we started this series and we focused on connect, I said that connect, I believe, was the key, which all the other words rested, and I believe that it's so true, especially when we talk about what we're going to talk about today. Today, we're going to talk about the word serve and what it means to serve here at Maple Avenue Christian Church. But before we do that, I've got a word of caution, because a lot of times we talk about serve is because a lot of people have this misconception that serving is equal to salvation. A lot of folks believe that. Throughout history and in many different religions, people have been taught and come to believe that the amount of their service is in direct correlation to the forgiveness they receive. Simply put, you've got to work to earn your salvation, which is just one of the things that separates Christianity from all other religions. They call it works-based religions, and they consist of such religions like these: Hinduism. Hinduism is a system of works, things that one must do to reach moksha. I know Alyssa knows about moksha. We've talked about that. The Hindu heaven, that's what it is. That's moksha. It involves the practice of yoga, which is supposed to be a yoke. It's supposed to yoke one to Brahman, which is the supreme deity of Hinduism. Reincarnation is also a part of Hinduism. It's a system that supposedly enables one to work one's way to heaven through many births, deaths, rebirths. That's one of the teachings of this religion. Then there's Buddhism. Buddhism is also all about works. Buddha believed that the key to reaching nirvana, which is allegedly the state of perfect peace and happiness, is through an understanding of the Four Noble Truths, and it's practiced by the Noble Eightfold Path. Okay, even in that, I get lost. But in essence, the Four Noble Truths declare that we endure suffering because of our desires or cravings. And these truths claim that suffering will stop when we cease trying to fulfill those desires. And according to Buddhism, we can achieve this by following the Noble Eightfold Path. This is all done by man's achievement, doing things right in order to reach nirvana. Islam is another one. Islam, paradise is attained when Allah weighs a follower's good works against their bad deeds. Okay, you remember those TV commercials or cartoons where you'd have a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other shoulder? You know, that comes out of Islam. Do you know that? That's the way they view good and bad, is it's on your shoulder and it's a scale and it balances. That's why even when they commit suicide with car bombings, things like that, they're just hoping. Now, it's a negative hope. It's a negative connotation. They're just rolling the dice that they'll make it into paradise with Allah. Listen to what the Quran declares about this. For those things that are good, remove those that are evil. Those things that a person does is what removes that which is evil. It's a quantitative process. It's not a qualitative. You and I are in a qualitative relationship with Jesus Christ. The quality of his sacrifice is what makes us right before God, not the quantity of what we do. Does that make sense? Following that? Okay. So the balance, that day will be true, according to Islam. That's what they believe. Those whose scale of good works is heavy will prosper, and those whose scale is light will perish. Judaism. In Judaism, heaven is attained by keeping the law and its ceremonies. You have to go through processes. If you don't do certain things, you're out. Obviously, that isn't consistent with what the Tanakh, the Old Testament, teaches. Yet, that's been the practice of Judaism for millennia. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus responds to a question from the Pharisees about his disciples not honoring the traditions of Judaism. And Jesus takes this opportunity to confront them about how they are teaching the Jews to ignore the Word of God in order to adhere to man-made laws. Let's eavesdrop in on his little conversation in Matthew 15, 8 through 9. As Jesus is quoting here Isaiah 29, 13, he says this: "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Not Holy Spirit-led, human rules. Checklist. There are other religious groups who do this. We'll call them Christian religions, okay? These Christian religions teach a works-based salvation as well, like Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, the Church of Christ, Roman Catholics, Eastern and Russian Orthodox, Lutherans, and Christian churches. Restoration movement, right here where you sit this morning. If we're not careful, we can teach that service equals salvation, and it does not. And so I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page. Like many others, we just want to be on the same page that we understand that our service does not equate to our salvation. A lot of people put a lot of stock in a lot of rites and rituals, whether it's taking the sacraments, or whether it's baptism, or whether it's being a member of an organization, or whatever it might be. We can put a lot of stock in works to save us. And so the reason I bring all this up is not to incite a riot. It's not to poke fun at. It's not to shame. It's not to sit in superiority over other religious beliefs. That's not it. But to point out that if we're not careful, what can happen is we can start to blur the lines and think that we must earn our salvation, that we must work for our salvation. Listen, there's nothing you can do because it's not a quantitative process. It's a qualitative process. It's what Christ has done, the quality of his sacrifice that has made us right in the eyes of God. And I bring this up because when we talk about serve, I just want to make sure we're not equating service and salvation. Paul makes this very clear in a letter that he wrote to a church in Ephesus, and he said this, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith." And listen to this. This is the key part. "And this is not from yourselves." That makes, I think, it really pretty clear. Listen, here he says this. Are you following? He says, "It is the gift of God." What's the gift of God? It's his son, Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." And then Paul says, "Not by works, so that no one can boast." Man, to me, that's pretty straightforward. That's clear. Our salvation doesn't have anything to do with our achievements or our works. When we say serve around here, what we're talking about here, in our eldership a couple of years ago, we worked hard and we laid out a layered vision statement. That serve says this: we want to honor Jesus by exercising spiritual gifts for the kingdom of God. That's what we desire. We want to equip you, our congregation, our church family. We want to equip you through the spiritual gifts you have to serve the kingdom of God. How? By building relationships focused on sharing the love of Christ. That's how. Not by begrudgingly coming out and doing some task or chore. Also, not by feeling guilted into coming out and doing something. Hey, if you don't want to do it, don't do it. I'd rather you stay at home if you're feeling guilted into doing something. Because all you're going to do is bring the mood down of all the others who are here to serve Jesus in a joyful way. Second, by responding to community needs with compassion, not pity. Big difference in pity and compassion. And people can tell. If you're serving someone out of pity, they can pick up on that right away, and they just soon you not serve. But when we serve with compassion, where we love that person, and we want to express the love of Christ through our service, people who understand that, they pick up on that, and there's a big difference. These are heart issues. Third, by involving all in God's kingdom work around the world, like what we're doing with Pioneer Bible Translators. I'm so excited about what they're doing. About our partnership with Campus House. Man, that's exciting. And the influence that they have on international students all around. We get to be a part of that. Maybe not directly, but indirectly. We're a part of that. And we get to know, I mean, we can encourage Barry and Christy and Avery and all these folks who are working there and involving themselves in the lives of international students who can take the gospel back home. The camp. Man, one of the major areas of influence that needs to happen is in the lives of children and teens. And being a part of, we're doing God's kingdom work is all of that. In short, our service is only true service when it's carried out in a manner to bless God and bless others, not to try and earn something for ourselves, not to try, and I hear people say this, not to try and make myself feel good because I went and I served at the church. I've actually heard people say things like this, well, I'll volunteer at church and maybe God will forgive this little sin in my life. That's not how it works. Tom, you're laughing. You've heard it, I'm sure. People say that. People have that mentality. Doug, you've probably heard people say that. That's not the way it goes. Not at all. Our service is an act of worship. Service is truly an act of worship. And no one better modeled this than Jesus Christ. So what I thought we'd do this morning is just look at his life and see what Scripture says about Jesus as servant. First, I'm going to go fast, all right? First, Jesus Christ describes himself as a servant. That's who he identifies with. Luke 22, 27. Look there if you would. He says, for who is greater? Jesus is talking to his disciples. Who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It's not the one who is at the table. Oh, I'm sorry. Is it not the one who is at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves. That's in Luke 22. You know what's going on there? It's what Myra talked about this morning. It's the Last Supper. And he gets up and you know what he does there? And we'll talk about it a little bit later. He washes his disciples' feet. At a time where he's trying to have a meal of commemoration about who he is and what he's doing for them, he serves them. He describes himself. He lives as a servant. Or what about Matthew 20, 28 and Mark 10, 45? Parallel passages. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ryan talked about that this morning. Jesus, Messiah. Jesus clearly describes himself as a servant. No one practiced the ministry of a servant better than Jesus. For Jesus, serving was not simply an activity, but it was his identity. And there's a major difference. It wasn't something he did, it was who he was. The Apostle Paul paints the most accurate and beautiful description of Jesus and the focus of his mission in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And he says, your attitude, our attitude, he's talking to the church in Philippi, but I believe this is for us too. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus took the form of a servant because he is God. And God, at the core, is a servant. So Jesus has no problem living the life of a servant. With that being said, let's look at how he did this in his earthly ministry. Jesus Christ lives the life. He doesn't just describe himself as a servant, but he also lives the life of a servant. Walk with me through the book of Mark, if you would, as we look at examples of Jesus living the life of a servant. Mark 1, 14. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Listen, as Jesus proclaimed the good news of God, he called his disciples to himself. He told his disciples to follow him. And he would make them fishers of men. Then Jesus went to Capernaum. And while he was teaching in the synagogue, a man possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." Look with me at Mark 1:32. While they're still in Capernaum, Jesus went to Simon, which is Peter, okay, went to his home, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus healed her. And that evening, look at 1:32, and that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. Do you see it? He lived a life of service. Jesus told his disciples, look over at Mark, look, we'll go down to Mark 1:39, because Jesus told his disciples that the reason he had come was to preach. And so they left Capernaum and they went to the nearby villages. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, keep up with me if you can. Mark 1:40, Jesus healed a man with leprosy. Mark 2, 1 through 12, Jesus healed a paralytic man. Read these things. In Mark 2, 13, Jesus called Levi to be his disciple. Do you know what it means to call someone to be your disciple? That's a life of service. You're investing in that person. You're pouring into them. So he called Levi, later known as Matthew, who was a tax collector, and he called him to be his disciple. And then you know what he did? He went and had this dinner party with tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes. He spent time with them. He loved them. Jesus multiplied his ministry by teaching and empowering the apostles. So he invested in others. Jesus healed a demon-possessed man in Mark 5. Jesus raised a dead girl to life and healed a bleeding woman in Mark 5, 21 through 43. Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children in Mark 6, 30. Jesus heals a deaf and mute man in Mark 7. Jesus feeds 4,000 in Mark 8. Jesus heals a blind man in Mark 8. Jesus drives an evil spirit from the body of a boy in Mark 9, 14. Well, he was busy. 3 years he did all that. Less than 3 years. I mean, this was just one trip. Now remember this. Through all of this traveling and time spent with one another, as Jesus performed all these miracles, as Jesus served all these people in these great ways, his disciples, they were right there with him. They were watching it. They had a front row seat to all that Jesus was doing. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? From the beginning until now, they're with him. And they're headed back to Capernaum. Probably back to Peter's house. That's what I would guess. And the disciples, as they're walking along, they start arguing. So when they got to the house, Jesus turned to them and he said, "Hey, what were you knuckleheads arguing about?" He didn't say it like that. But he said, "What are you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet. Because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." Wow. Now, I want to step outside of Mark for a minute. Mark does not record what is, in my opinion, one of the greatest acts of service that Jesus performs. But we can find it in John chapter 13, 1 through 17. I'm not going to read it all, but I'd encourage you to read it this week. This is perhaps the greatest example of servanthood as Jesus washes his disciples' feet on the evening of his betrayal, knowing that all would betray and all in some way would fall away in some fashion or another. He bent down, taking the lowliest of jobs in that culture and identifying himself as a slave. He washed the feet of the disciples. Now, I've been a part of foot washing ceremonies. They can be touching. But folks, we don't get it. We're so far removed from that culture that we don't get it. We really don't. Jesus is taking the position of the lowest form when he washes their feet. And so we miss the humility in this. But his disciples, they got it. Listen, it wasn't in spite of his greatness, but because of his greatness that Jesus served his disciples on that evening. Through his own attitude toward servanthood, he served. He taught us that true greatness in the kingdom of God consists not in position or authority, but in serving one another. True greatness in the kingdom of heaven consists in serving one another. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." So I want to ask you a question. Are you living the life of a servant? Now listen, I know that when we read of the life of Jesus and we read that he healed, that becomes a barricade for many. I know that none of us, of our own power, has the power to heal anyone or raise someone from the dead. But listen, the Holy Spirit of God working through us does. The Holy Spirit can heal people. Now, I know that some people don't believe the Holy Spirit or God's still in the healing business. He's still creator of heaven and earth. He's the sustainer of life and all that lives within it. So if that's something that you struggle with, I'd love to talk to you about it. I mean, I won't convince you, more than likely. But I've seen the power of the Holy Spirit at work in people. I've seen it. I've seen folks, I saw an 11-year-old boy. Some of you have heard this, but an 11-year-old, Adam Conrady, playing football. Now, Bill and Sharon White know him. He plays football at WIU now. When he was a little guy, I went with a group of elders and we prayed for him because he was in his final days with leukemia. And they could find no bone marrow transplant for him, and that's what he needed. And we just prayed for him. Listen, we just prayed for him. That was it. There was nothing special about our prayers. There wasn't a one of us that was holier than thou, and none of us had that thought, I don't think. But what we saw was the Holy Spirit of God take this young boy and his frailty and raise him up, and now he's like a 6'6", 260-pound man. Yeah, you can praise God. You can shout that out loud. Because that's the Holy Spirit of God at work. And I believe God still does that. Now, that doesn't mean he does that for everybody. It doesn't happen for everybody. But I've seen that. There's no other way to explain it, in my opinion, except the Holy Spirit of God works in people. I believe that with all my heart. So just be obedient. You don't have the power. Don't carry the weight. Don't carry the guilt. You can't heal anybody, but the Holy Spirit can. Maybe God just wants to use you in intercessory prayer. And when you have that opportunity, just pray. That's being a servant. Listen, you may not have the ability to feed 5,000 people. You may not be able to go out and pray over 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and feed 5,000 people, but you know what? I bet you can feed one. When God gives you that opportunity, go feed one. Is there anything wrong with that? I think not. You may not be able to drive out an evil spirit, but you can pray about it. You can pray that someone's delivered. And in the name of Jesus, that can happen. Not in your power. See, Jesus is an example of serving. And the cool thing is, he did it wherever he went. He didn't have to make a ministry about it. He didn't have to set up a food pantry to feed 5,000 people, did he? No, he was there. Let's do it. I think sometimes in churches we get too bogged down of doing things because we try and figure out, hey, let's make a committee for this. Well, I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and he's like, if you don't want to get something done, create a board or a committee. And that's right. It takes too many. So what can you do? Just jump on it and do it. I was in Dallas this past week. I told you guys that. I was visiting. I got to see Nathan and Lindsay. Nathan and I go back to 97. We've been friends since then. But I was talking to him, talking over this idea of serving and stuff. And he made this comment to me. And I said, can I share that? And he said, absolutely. He said, I feel so busy, so overwhelmed at times, I don't think I can add anything else to my plate. And so I got to thinking about it as we were talking. And I told him, I said, I know that many church leaders, and I've probably been guilty of this too, into making people think they need to do more, to add something more to their plate. But as I thought about this, I responded to Nathan, and this is what I told him. I said, I don't want folks at Maple Avenue to feel shamed into serving. And I know many are busy with lots of stuff. But what if we changed the perspective of why we do the things we do? What if we just start serving where we are? See, the point is, as you go about your daily business, recognize the opportunities to serve others. What you may not consider a big deal may indeed be a big deal for the one you're serving. So this isn't about earning your salvation. This is about expressing the gratitude you have for your salvation by serving God through serving others. So outside these walls, take the opportunities God is giving you to serve and serve. Don't try and add on, but serve where you are. God's blessed me with the opportunity to coach football, baseball, basketball. I am not a great coach, and I don't have any. I mean, some of you have seen me coach teams. You know I'm not a great coach. But I use those as opportunities to serve in our community. We need to serve in our our children need Christian influence over their lives. Okay? Now, there are also opportunities to serve in the church. I believe that's important too. According to the Bible, every Christian has been given at least one spiritual gift to use in the service of the body of Christ. Listen, Peter said it this way, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Do you see how your service is an act of worship? Do you see how the spiritual gifts you've been given are an act of worship? To him, Peter says, be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So an important step in determining how to best serve in the church is for us to discover what our spiritual gifts are. This winter, we do this every year, this winter we'll be offering a class in our basics section called the Blueprint for Life, and that will help you determine what your spiritual gifts are. Of course, we don't have to know necessarily what our gift is before we start getting involved in the church. In fact, we often discover our gifts in the process of serving. Serving God's a 24-hour position, not a Sunday-only enterprise, okay? I want us to understand that. All Christians everywhere should be serving God in their local churches. I believe that. And looking for opportunities to serve outside these walls as you're living life. Whatever you're doing, look at it as an opportunity to serve. It may be difficult to discover necessarily what your gift is, but just start doing something. It's better to serve somewhere than nowhere. Would you agree with that? It's better to serve somewhere than nowhere. Often the discovery of gifts becomes clearer when you do them. There are always more needs in the church than there are willing workers. This was true in Christ's day, and I believe it's still true today. Now, I believe that as a church as a whole, we far exceed a lot of churches in the number of people who serve, but we're always asking people to serve in different ways. From evangelizing in the community to cleaning bathrooms, there's always plenty of work to be done. It's good to inquire of the church leadership in regards to the needs. And when I say the leadership, I'm talking about staff, the elders, and ministry team leaders. Ask them, hey, how can I serve? Where can I be of use? Let me just give you a few examples of ways and places you can serve, all right? Bible study teachers. Now, you got to go through a process. We want to talk to you. We make sure we're on the same page, okay? Because we don't want somebody teaching something we don't agree with as a leadership. That just creates all kinds of havoc. It just does. Children and youth leaders, listen, you've got to go through a vetting process to do that. You have to have a background check and all that. Some of you may go, really? Yeah, really, because we care about those children down there. And we want to make sure that people are in there or should be in there. Buildings and grounds. Man, there's a lot of things. I mean, this is a big building. Our building's getting ready to be even bigger. Need a lot of people helping with that. Van drivers, for those who are unable to drive. Listen, that's an important ministry. Don't think it isn't. People get to come to church because people volunteer to drive a van to go pick others up. And there are times they don't have enough van drivers. So if you can drive, you just got to go get a little special license. We'll pay for it. Ain't nothing. Just go drive the van for one of those guys at the DMV. Just let us know. We'll help you do that. Ushers. Oh, and we also have to check your driving history, all that stuff. But anyway, ushers and, well, we don't, you know, if you're 18 or 16, well, never mind. Maybe 66, I don't know. But ushers and greeters, listen, if you've got a heart for people and you just love welcoming people, do that. That's one of the jobs, like at VBS, I always do rec. as I love to do, Rick, but man, one of the jobs I like doing is just working the door. I love to greet people when they come in. Communion prep. You know, we take communion each week, right? You know, that just don't magically jump into those cups. There are people, listen, there are people come in on Saturday and they prepare that. I know of families who have prepared it and they use that as a service. They pray over that communion as they're preparing that. That's an important job. It ain't just throwing stuff in a cup and calling her done. It's a whole lot more than that. Soloist, singers, I tried. They kicked me off the stage. People actually move on different sides because of when I'm singing. They won't let me. Musicians, if God's blessed you with the ability to play an instrument, listen, the psalmist David talks about all the different instrumentation. All of it's a worship to God. Audio, video, text. We got folks upstairs. By the way, we need 3 copies of DVDs today if you're paying attention up there. But audio, video, text. We make a DVD and we take it to our homebound folks each week who can't get out, who can't come to church. They get to watch the worship. They get to watch us do communion. They can take communion. They get to listen to the preaching. They get to watch you guys fellowship. It allows them to be a part. That's a great ministry up there. If you know somebody who can't get out and come to church, let us know. The whole service is on a DVD. They can watch it. Website administrators, social media coordinators, kitchen workers, nursery workers. The list could go on and on. Every member of a church should be serving in some way. And every servant of the Lord should remember that it's more than just serving others. It's loving God and loving them. Serve one another. Humbly in love, says Galatians 5. Serving the church can take on many forms. We've talked about that. So please remember that as you serve, you're not earning your salvation. True service is an expression of the joy we have for what Christ has done for us. If serving others is drudgery, irritating, annoying to you, then I want to encourage you to re-examine your relationship with Jesus. Because if you are His ambassador, you should want to live a life of service.